All right, Revelation 22, verses 16 through 21. If any man add to or take away, this is part two of that section. Starting in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. That statement right there makes it perfectly clear that if your name's in the book of life, you're not going to be in the resurrection of judgment. You will be in the holy city. And if your name's not in the book of life, you will have no part in the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we paused our last study with this stern warning from the Lord, which we just read there. So just going down. Let me read it again. I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life. Now notice he said, add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. He didn't say no, you don't go through any plagues. He said he would add unto them. Add to the plagues that are written in this book. We have to keep the words of this book, especially the plagues, because if you don't have them, you don't enter into the temple, and the temple is the same as the city. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Doesn't mean that they'll never have life, just that he won't be ruling and reigning with Christ 1,000 years and ruling over angels and judging angels in the lake of fire. That's our part in the book of life. Now, he take as his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city. That's those two are one and the same. And from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We'll continue our study by considering the consequences of ignoring this warning against the handling of God's word carelessly, as the sons of Aaron handled the fire in their censers carelessly. That fire in their censers signifies the Lord's words. And as the story clearly demonstrates, the Lord doesn't tolerate his ministers offering strange fire. Jeremiah 5:14 tells us, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak these words, this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. That's what burns up, is the wood, hay, and the stubble. And what burns it up is God's word. And then 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man means every man. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The day of judgment is the day of fiery judgment. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Nobody avoids the fire. The tree of life is guarded by a sword, flaming sword, turning every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Numbers 26:61, Nadab and Abihu, that's Aaron's two sons, died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. Strange fire signifies a perversion of the Lord's words. His words are not to be dealt with carelessly. If we speak above what is written, we are adding to these things which are written therein. If we do such a rash and foolish thing, God shall add unto us the plagues that are written in this book. Add to them. You're not going to avoid them. You're going to go through them. Paul has given us the same warning many years earlier. You know, I've said it many times. The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. So everybody goes through the fiery trials that we go through. Everybody goes through reaping what they've sown, even in this life. But then, those who are not being judged in this life, they go through the same thing all over again. So it really is something to avoid. That's why Christ told us, cut off your hand if it offends you, cut off your foot if it offends you, pluck out your eyes if they offend you. Because that's how important to him it is for those who are going to be his bride, that great city, to be pure and purified while in this life, while in this clay vessel. 1 Corinthians 4:6 just tells us plain out, now these things, brothers, I apply to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you might learn not to think above that which is written, so that you may not be puffed up one over the one against the other. Notice that we are told that God will plague those who add to the things which are written therein. We will all keep the things written therein. The seven last plagues are already written. This is why we are told, I testify to every man that hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to the things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. This demonstrates that there are those who are given ears to hear what is written, and yet they are made to add to the things which are written therein. An example of such a person is one who sees all who would enter into the temple in heaven must first fulfill the seven last plagues. Revelation 15:8. You wonder how people can't see it, but the world doesn't. They actually believe in raptures and places of safety and such drivel. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Sounds like a requirement, doesn't it? Well, that's what it is. That phrase, were fulfilled, is in the aorist tense and should read, are being fulfilled. Nevertheless, the person who is given to hear the prophecy of this book and agrees that we are to keep the seven last plagues, but then ignores the promise that all overcomers in this present age will not be hurt of the second death, and begins teaching that all men are partakers of the second death, that person and all who seek after him has added to the words of this prophecy, and they will indeed be hurt of the second death, because the Lord has promised to add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Verse 18, I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to the things written, the things unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. All who teach that our Lord's statement that man shall live by every word means that we must ignore this promise. Revelation 2:11, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death, which is the lake of fire. Revelation 20:14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The person teaching that false lying doctrine is adding to the words of the prophecy of this book. And our Lord will add to him the plagues which are written in this book, and he will judge him out of his own mouth. And he will indeed partake of the second death. Since we have all come out of Babylon, where we have all added unto these things, we've all done it. Therefore, we've all had these plagues added to us, in accord with our own personal, stubborn, self-righteous, rebellious, and blinded ways. Yes, it's all the work of the Lord, even our lack of appreciation of Him requiring us to give an accounting of all He has caused us to do. However, our giving an accounting does not change this work of our Creator in our lives. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made all things for Himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of evil. That's talking about each of us. We're all naturally wicked, and we all experience a day of evil. Isaiah 63:17. O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Luke 16:1-2. He said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused to him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said to him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may be no longer steward. Who among us is not wicked by nature? Who among us has not erred from our Heavenly Father's ways and had our heart hardened from His fear? So what part of this prophecy is not applied to every man? Obviously, it's only that part which is specifically qualified, that he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. If we don't believe that, we're taken away from the word while we're at the same time adding to it. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes will not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 24:14, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is second death. And I could throw Revelation 20:4 in there. Those that are ruling with Christ 1,000 years, the second death will, or the second death will not hurt them. Won't hurt, and they won't experience it. Both verses say that. Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Now, the hope of glory is indeed for all men. All men are going to be saved and glorified, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Every man is going to be saved. This prophecy is of all things written therein. If we take out the seven fiery trumpet judgments, or if we place the seven last plagues written therein upon someone else and teach that we are not required to fulfill those fiery plagues, then we're taking out our part in the things which are written therein. What will be done to any who attempt to do such a foolish thing? If any man shall, verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. Now, if anyone's part is taken out of the book of life, what does that mean? It means that he'll come up in the resurrection of judgment. What King James translates the resurrection of damnation. And out of the holy city. So if your name is not in the book of life, you won't have a part in the holy city. But if your name is in the book of life, you will not have part in the second death, which is the lake of fire, and from the things which are written in this book. It is significant to notice the loss suffered by those who take away from the words of this prophecy, including the judgment of Revelation 14, verses 7 through 12, where we're told that the saints suffer fire and brimstone judgment in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And then it tells us this is the patience and faith of the saints. the saints who will be in the first resurrection. That's our part. We've got to acknowledge it and appreciate it for what it is. It's just a necessary evil, just like this flesh itself. In other words, we will not have a part in the first resurrection, and we will not be the bride, the Lamb's wife, the mother of all living. That is the loss suffered by those who take away from the words of the prophecy of this book. It's argued that all those who are recognized as the great men of God in the churches of Babylon, that to believe that the plagues written in this prophecy are labeled the wrath of God have any personal application to or upon God's very elect is to nullify the promise of 1 Thessalonians 5:9, which says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's argued that we simply cannot keep and live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and Christ in this prophecy because of this promise. Revelation 3:10, because you kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now that is clearly talking about the lake of fire. All the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. It's asked, how is it possible to not be appointed to wrath and yet endure the wrath of the seven last plagues? How is it possible to be kept from the hour of temptation and live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, telling us that there is an hour of temptation which will come upon all the world? These are certainly not illogical questions. We've all had them. So let's just ask and answer how it's possible to enter into the temple of God after the seven plagues of seven angels are fulfilled, and at the same time be able to say God has not appointed us to wrath. Because those seven plagues are the wrath of God, fill up the wrath of God. Well, what we're told, we're not appointed to wrath, we're also told this. Revelation 15:7. One of the four beasts gave unto seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Are these words of this prophecy not for you? Do you believe that 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is for you, but the words of Revelation 15:8 are not things written therein to be kept by you? If that's your mindset, then you have no concept what the sum of God's word means, as Psalms 119, verse 160 tell us. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances endures forever. If you think that 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is true, but Matthew 4:4, Revelation 1:3, Revelation 15:8, and Matthew 4:4 is the disciples asking Christ, what's the sign of your coming, the end of the age? And Revelation 1:3 is man shall, I mean, blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 15:8 is no man can enter into the temple until the seven plagues are fulfilled. And Revelation 22:6-7 is tells us that he saw and heard these things and was going to bow down and worship the angel, and he told him not to because, you know, we have to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book, and he's just an angel telling him that. If you have no appreciation and no application, if you think none of those things have any application for you, then you've turned the sum of God's word into S-O-M of God's word, and you now believe that you can pick and choose which words written there and have any personal application to you. Now, when I say qualified statements like shall not be hurt of the second death, those are qualified, biblically qualified statements. We better believe them or keeping the things that are written therein. We're saying, oh yeah, we've got to keep those words because we got to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, those words proceeded out of the mouth of God, and he's saying we don't have to keep those words, that part of the words of this prophecy. So how does this biblical principle of the sum of God's word work? How is it possible to be delivered from the wrath of God in our lives and still have the seven last plagues fulfilled in our lives? This is accomplished in the exact same way that we're delivered from being blind. John 9, verse 39 tells us, Jesus said, "For judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see not may see, and that they that see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." If you were blind, you would have no sin means simply that as long as these Pharisees cannot acknowledge their own blindness remains. So it is with the wrath of God. If we're not appointed to wrath, we are not appointed to wrath, only if we acknowledge that we ourselves have been by nature children of wrath, even as others. Acknowledge it and acknowledge that we've reaped what we've sown, and you won't be appointed to wrath. Ephesians 2:3, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The wrath of God abides on him, John 3:36. Anybody who doesn't believe. The wrath of God abides on anybody who doesn't believe on Christ. Now, we are simply adding scripture to scripture while adding nothing to the things written therein. We're just putting the scriptures together in proper order, rightly dividing. Now we're able to accept the sum of God's word instead of pitting one scripture against another scripture and taking away from the things written therein. How is it possible to believe on Christ in this life and never die, as Christ promised Martha? Listen to this. John 11, 23 through 26. Jesus said to her, "Your brother Lazarus shall live again." Martha said to him, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Martha says, "Well, I know that." And then Christ goes on to say, "And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Well, Lazarus was about to be raised from the dead. Does that mean he'll never die? And the astrologer said, "Believe you this? Just how does one who lives and believes in Christ never die?" Once again, as contradictory as 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 seems to be to Ephesians 2, 3 and Revelation 15, 8, this is the only way to believe on Christ and never die. This is how we can live forever and never be appointed to death. Ephesians 2, 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Acknowledge it. That's what we are. We're clay. We're made sin, shapen in iniquity. Conceived in sin, shaped in iniquity. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and his power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the wrath of God, the seven angels, were fulfilled. It's the same principle by which we are not appointed to wrath. Matthew 10:39. He that finds his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So let's ask. Do you want to see the things of the Spirit? If so, you simply must first acknowledge your spiritual blindness. Do you want to live and never die spiritually? If so, all you need to do is lose your life in this world for Christ's sake. It doesn't mean literally lose your physical life. It means die to your old man daily. Be crucified with Christ daily. Offer yourself up as a living sacrifice daily. And you will find how you will never die spiritually. Would you be found of God? You simply must acknowledge that you're spiritually lost. As long as you think you're one of the 99 that don't need repentance, okay. Would you not be appointed to wrath? All you need to do is acknowledge that you are by nature the children of wrath, even as others, and that for many years the wrath of God abode on you. And that the seven plagues of the seven angels are being fulfilled in your life, then you are not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. spiritually, as all men of all time are not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 1 Thessalonians 5, 7. Just two verses earlier. For they that sleep in the night, they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken in the night. The night means not knowing God, not knowing his mind, not having the light of Jesus Christ in your life. The many called but not chosen. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation of all men. And here it is. For God has not appointed us, all men, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Who, unless there's any doubt that even talking about all men, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're in the first resurrection or the last one, or drunken or sober, we shall live together with him, because he will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So much for 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, proving that we don't go through the seven last plagues and don't endure the fire and brimstone of those plagues. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, who will have all men be saved and come to all men come to a knowledge of the truth. And Job 23, 13, he's in one mind, and who can turn him? What his soul desires, because that's what they all, with their free will, false doctrine, say that 1 Timothy 2, 4 means. Who desires all men to be saved? Okay, let's go along with that. What he desires, that he does. Job 23, 13. And 1 John 2, 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, who have believed on him, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There are two more verses which bookend this subject of God's wrath, as indeed they bookend and wrap up how we are to approach every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here are those very revealing verses of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 9:2. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that swears as he that fears an oath. And 1 Corinthians 3, 21 and 22. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present or things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God's. So everything is being done of God through Christ, and we endure it all, but not all at the same time. Not all of us go through it twice like those that are in the second resurrection do. But we experience it all. Should Ecclesiastes 9:2 read, all things come alike to all but God's elect, who never experiences wrath upon their unrighteousness. Is that what the sum of God's word teaches? Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Oh, really? All ungodliness, even my unrighteousness and ungodliness? Yes, especially mine, who hold truth in unrighteousness. Should Romans 1:18 read, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, except for those who accept Christ? Should 1 Corinthians 3, 21 and 22 be made to read, most things are yours, most things are present, and most things to come, but not the seven last plagues of God's wrath upon my ungodliness and unrighteousness? We who have the mind of Christ know this is not the case, and we are careful to neither add to nor take away from the words of this prophecy, knowing we will reap what we sow, and knowing that the grace of God will chasten us to live godly lives in this age. We know that. This is how this great revelation, which ends with this promise that death and hell, death and all that are dead in Hades and in the sea of all mankind of all time will be delivered up and cast into those who are the small lake of fire. The sea is going to be cast into the lake to be purged and cleansed at the great white throne judgment. It's a white throne, and it is judgment. It's not just torment for the sake of torment. Of all that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and his Christ. Isaiah 26, verses 20, verses 8 and 9. Yea, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, have we waited for you. The desire of our soul is to your name and to the remembrance of you. With my soul have I desired you in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, that means the seven last plagues on us, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness, the whole world. Isaiah 33, verses 14 and 15. The sinners in Zion. Yes, there are sinners in Zion. There are Judases among Christ's chosen 12. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Anybody in Babylon, well, the sinners are going to be there forever and ever. That's not what the Bible says. He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions and shakes his hand from holding bribes, that stops his ears from hearing blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Those among us who are at ease in the everlasting burnings and who dwell comfortably in the devouring fire of God's word are those who speak uprightly those devouring fiery words. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth comfortable fire, and this people would, and it will devour them. This people means our old man. They are the gates of that city, the pillars and the temple of God, the bride of Christ, which is New Jerusalem. It is by those 12 gates of a single pearl each that all the dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and idolaters who love and make a lie will one day be purified. I said by those gates, not through them, of all the lies and false doctrines with which they have added to and taken away from the word of God. It is through the fiery trial, the fiery sword which guards the way of the tree of life, that all men will be redeemed of all their sins and will be transformed from a vessel of clay into a vessel of spirit that seems good to the potter to make it. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work should be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. He's going to lose out on reigning with Christ 1,000 years. He's not going to be the bride. He's not going to be the city. But he will be saved by the lake of fire. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. All resurrected bodies are spiritual bodies. It is raised a spiritual body. Those who are that lake of fire, as those who are the bride, the Lamb's wife, they alone will enter into that city through the gates of that city, which as the bride, the Lamb's wife, will become the mother of all living. And they alone will have the power and authority to give life to all men of all time. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right. That word, as Sister Cheryl pointed out, is exousia, power, authority. Authority to the tree of life. And may enter in through the gates into the city. Tree of life gives life to the nations. Heals the nations. And Christ said in the last great day of the feast, meaning after the 1,000 years, signifying after the 1,000 years, if any man come to me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. That means those living waters are coming out of God's elect. out of the city and out of the bride. For without the city, the bride, the 144,000, the Lamb's wife, without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. Such is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We dare not add to or take away from what it reveals. And what it reveals is that it is only those who do his commandments in this present time who will be given the exousia and power and authority to redeem the dogs and the sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and makes a lie, who are not given the exousia to become the bride, the Lamb's wife, the mother of all living. Every word that is proceeded out of the mouth of God, neither added to nor diminished, will be acknowledged as being within the same Adamic flesh with which we are all, by nature, born. This process of judgment will, in the end, be accomplished in every man who has ever lived, as the scriptures so clearly make known. John 3:17, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, notice that, as in Adam all die, even so. Doubles the emphasis there. In Christ shall all be made alive. Well, how were you and I made in Adam? Did we have to go down to the altar and beg to be in Adam? No. We were just put there. And that's the way it is with our lives. God works them according to his will, not our self-righteous, false doctrine of free will. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Same book, just a couple chapters later. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially, it doesn't say exclusively, of those that believe. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when he said in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, what will the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God, the judgments on the house of God now, and what will the end be of them that obey? He knew exactly what it was. God was going to have all men be saved and none should perish, but come to repentance. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. It's all being accomplished by our Lord himself, working in every man his chastening work of grace after the counsel of his own will. That is why we all ask for that chastening grace to always be with us at all times. Titus 2:11 and 12, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And it's in the aorist tense, is appearing to all men, teaching, and that word is paiduo, chastening us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, it's with the knowledge that the grace of God chastens us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts and live godly lives in this present age, that this revelation of Jesus Christ in his own body, the church, ends with this blessing. Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's by God's Christ chastening grace as our everlasting Father, through his faith working in us, all of him, that all men will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's from the beginning to the end, his work within us. And we bring nothing at all to the table. We don't even choose him. He chooses us. Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. This concludes our study of the revelation of our Lord and his Christ, the bride, the Lamb's wife. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 11. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light, the bride, the Lamb's wife, was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. That's our concluding study in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ within each of us. And the emphasis is on his bride, his wife. It includes all men, but the emphasis is on his bride.